My name is Will Wright. I'll be the Master of Ceremonies this morning and certainly appreciate you coming today. The psalmist of old said, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And I believe this morning will be a very effective message and opportunity for you to hear many of our officials say some nice things, and you'll be glad that you came. We will, on behalf of the Honorable Mayor Sandy Stimson and CBMC, which stands for Christian Businessmen's Connection, we welcome you to the 51st Annual Mayor's Prayer Breakfast. It's hard to believe we've been going over for half a century. But we come together to honor our city and our country and have a chance to talk to God through prayer. And He hears us as we read His Word and speaks to us. And then we'll have a speaker this morning that you'll be excited to hear, Pat Morley. He's written many books, and many of you have read his books. But he will come and proclaim the gospel message that has transformed his life and transformed his communication abilities through writings and speakings. At this time, we would like to stand and have a pledge allegiance to the flag and the singing of the national anthem. The color guard is coming. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Now the voices of Mobile are coming to sing our national anthem. They're from the University of Mobile under the direction of Dr. Roger Breland.
Why lies that sleeping?
Our color guard is from the Mobile Police Department under the direction of Keith Stallings. You may be seated. At this time, Dr. Rob Hatfield, pastor of Spring Hill Baptist Church, will come and give our invocation.
Will you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for your presence among us that's already here, and we ask, Father, that you would make us aware of your presence in the conversations that we have, in the study that we will do, in the prayers that we will voice. Father, we ask as well that in this time of prayer breakfast, you would hear our prayers, that they would be heartfelt for our city. We also ask and realize that in this time of prayer, that it is a conversation where we speak and ask our requests, but where we also listen to you. So we ask, God, that you would speak to each of our hearts and that we would hear you for how we can better be your light and your love in this city. And Father, we say at the beginning of this time that we've set aside to honor you and to hear from you, that whatever you say to us, whatever the wisdom you provide for us, whatever direction you set for us, our answer will be yes. Father, we ask you to bless this food to our bodies and this time for your honor and glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
On the far end, we have Dr. Rob Hatfield, pastor of Spring Hill Baptist Church, who gave our invocation. And I'm proud to say that he's my pastor. Next to him is Dr. Tim Smith, who is president of the University of Mobile. And we've heard some of his students sing beautifully this morning. We'll hear them again a little bit later. Next to him is our speaker, Pat Morley, and I'll have more to say about him a little bit later. And then, of course, we have our mayor, Sandy Stimson. Next, we have Jim Mather, who is director of Friends of International's ministry on the University of South Alabama campus. He has given his life to welcome the internationals to come over here to study, and uses his home to minister to them and lead many of them to the Lord. So we're glad to have Jim. And then next to him is Bishop David Ritchie. He is the senior pastor of Gulf Coast Christian Center. And we're glad to have David with us. Tim will be reading the Old Testament. Jim will be reading the New Testament. And Bishop Ritchie will be praying for all of our leaders in our city, our state, county, and our national leaders. So at this time, Tim. Well, I'm sorry about that. At this time, we have a word of welcome from our mayor, Sandy Stimson.
Thank you, Will. You know, we are so fortunate to have Will Wright and Jim Bingaman and the CBMC do what they do. This morning, listening to the voices of Mobile, if that doesn't make your flesh tingle, I'm not sure what will. And so as I look around the room and I see all the men and women serving us, let's give them all a huge round of applause and appreciation. As I look out into the crowd, I happen to be looking at the city council table, and it was in this room last night that those that are present, Gina Gregory, Joel Days, Levon Manson, and CJ Small, plus the others, it was here last night that we all put our hand on the Bible, put our left hand on the Bible, raised our right hand, and took the oath of office to serve you for the next 4 years. I I think it's pretty fitting that we're in here this morning at a prayer breakfast, the mayor's prayer breakfast. I was a bit surprised this morning. I think of this as being the Mobile prayer breakfast. And coming in the door were these guys from Pensacola. And one of them happened to be one of my college roommates. So we reach out to anybody. We're delighted all of you are here. So it's not just about Mobile. We'll take anybody that's praying. But we do hope you'll pray for Mobile and its leadership, okay? Not specifically the governmental leadership, but all of our leaders. I'd like to just make some very brief remarks this morning about vision and commitment. And a lot of this comes, and this quote, you can find what I'm going to say in excerpts from Maxwell's Leadership Bible, written by John Maxwell, or it has annotations in the Bible. And it says, how do we recognize a vision as God-given or man-given? First, does the vision align with the Word of God, the nature of God, and the ways of God? Second, does it advance God's kingdom and not necessarily the leaders? And third, does it bless other people? And lastly, does the vision stand the test of time? Creating one Mobile to become the safest, most business and family-friendly city in America, in my opinion, meets all four criteria. The second thing I'd like to remark about has to do with commitment. And if you go to the book of Ruth, you'll see the commitment that Ruth made. Even after the death of her husband, she chose to stay with Naomi, her mother-in-law. What she doesn't know at the time what that choice is going to do for her future, but it came about because of her commitment. That commitment would open doors, and those doors open would be finding work when others could not find work, making friends in a foreign land, finding a new husband, plus more. Maxwell's assessment of that is very simple. He says, it simply came down to commitment. And his comment or his quote is, until a leader commits, a hesitancy lingers, but the moment a leader definitely commits, then God moves a whole stream of events beginning to flow, all manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings and persons, material assistance, which no one could have ever dreamed up, began to happen. When leaders demonstrate a commitment to the mission and goals of the organization, resources always follow. Now, when one stops to think about the many, many great things that are happening in our city, you know, could it be that first, that we have a God-given vision which will ultimately lead us to our destiny? Could it be that our city leadership, a city council and the mayor, plus our pastoral leadership and our business leadership, that they believe in one Mobile? I would suggest that that has a whole lot to do with it. And so that leads me to the question, are you committed? And if you're not really committed to creating one Mobile, to uniting this city, I hope that you'll go off and be prayerful about that. Because the people in this room, matter of fact, the people at just one table, any one of these tables, with their commitment and their prayers, there is no telling what we will be able to do in the next 4 years. And it'll be because of following a God-given vision, because of commitment, and an answer to prayer. Thank you for being here.
Good morning. When reading of God's Word in the Old Testament, Psalm 33, a song of praise. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For the praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He makes the plans of people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, and he considers all their works. So no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver up by any of its great strength. So behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we have hope in you. Thank you.
And now a reading from the book of Romans, chapter 12, and verse 9. Beginning from verse 9, it says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one with evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome with evil." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen.
Good morning, Mr. Mayor, Dr. Moreland. I've been given an awesome task of praying for our city leaders, our county leaders, our state and national leaders in a time when only prayer can help our leaders. I ask that you pray with me silently as I pray for our leaders. Father, in the name of awesome Son Jesus, Lord, we pray, lift up our mayor right after the inauguration of his second term. God, I pray that you would give him wisdom. I pray, Lord, for discernment. I pray for peace during this time. Lord, I pray, God, that you give him such wisdom that only you can give. I pray, Lord, for that same prayer for the council members. I pray, Lord, for synergism for the both of their offices. I pray that they can work together in harmony. I pray, Lord, for the leadership of the council. I pray, Lord, for the president and the vice president of the council. I pray, God, that you would give them such humility as they work together for our citizens of our city. I pray, God, that we would stay focused on what we would call to do in our city. I pray, God, that we would remember that you have placed them in that position, God. I pray, God, that you would remind them, Lord, of such trust that we have put into their hands, God, in voting them in on the second term, how much we care and love them, God, that we voted them in even on the second term, God, so we trust them that they would lead us again for the second term. And we bless them with peace. We bless them with wisdom. We bless them with godly discernment. We bless them with humility, God, as they interact with each other. I pray, God, that they would have such discernment in which way to lead our city. And we bless our policemen, our firemen, our first responders. I bless them with peace, Father, that you would give them such wisdom and knowledge and protecting our land. We bless you, Lord. We bless you. Father, I pray, Lord, for the county leaders. I pray, Lord, for our commissioners. I pray, Lord, for all of the inner workings of the different counties and cities that they have to work with in the county. I pray for our state, our governors, and the state house, all over our land, God. I pray for the White House, the state, all over our land, God. I pray for our leaders, Lord, that they would have humility in dealing with each other. And Lord, again, for synergism and working together in peace, in peace, in peace, in peace. Lord, I pray that we can begin to pray for our leaders and not be so divisive and politically and racially, Lord. I pray that we can just come together under your banner, under your banner. And we just release ourselves to be blessed and used of you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen, amen.
It's my pleasure to introduce to you our speaker, Pat Morley. All of you have a copy of one of his most popular books, The Man in the Mirror. Pat graduated from the University of Central Florida and over time went on to some other schools and attained a PhD. But while he was doing some of that, he also founded in 1973 Morley Properties, which is a real estate conglomeration, and did quite well in that. God had gifted him to be a Bible study, teach Bible study, and as an example of one, he used himself to look at all the challenges that men face. And in 1986, he founded the Man in the Mirror Bible Studies. And that study's continued today, once a week, and through the web net. He reaches 10 to 20,000 people every week. In fact, he has like 6,000 a week asking for a download that they in turn can share with other people as well. Out of that Bible study, some folks came to him and said, you know, you ought to take your outlines and your manuscripts and write a book. And so he said, well, I'll do that. And so in 1989, he wrote The Man in the Mirror. And many here have read that book. He was telling me that after the book was published, he called it a flop. Nobody really bought the book. And they ended up with about 7,000 copies in a warehouse and didn't know what to do with them. So it was probably a God-induced thought someone had and said, let's take those books and put them in bookstores and then have advertisements that pastors could come to the bookstores and they would give them a free book of The Man in the Mirror. And sure enough, that was advertised and pastors came in and would also bring pastors into their bookstore, perhaps to buy some other books. And so pastors came in and the 7,000 books were given out free and they took them back to their respective churches and used a lot of the comments and ideas that Pat had written in the book in their sermons. And as these sermons went out over the airways and TVs, people were enthused with what they heard, and then they began going to the bookstores wanting to buy the book. And we know the rest of the story. There's some 3 million copies of that book now, and it still is one of the best sellers and most spiritual books of the 20th century. And he'll be sharing a little bit about that as well. In 1991, he founded the Man in the Mirror Ministries. And he has area directors around the country that assist churches in the area of discipleship, wanting to disciple every man. A disciple is one who is a follower and learns about the Lord and then in turn disciples someone else. It's a wonderful ministry, and some 35,000 churches have used these principles in this ministry to reach some 12 million men, make them more like Christ, be ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation. And so we're here today to hear Pat tell us a little bit more about that. And although it's directed in a sense to men, I encourage you ladies to read the book as well. And then you'll know what man, as man was created, when he comes to know the Lord and God becomes a part of his life, he can make that man what he intended for him to be. So Pat, at this time, come and share with us.
Thank you, Will, very much. Members of the head table, Mr. Mayor, an honor to be with you and distinguished guests. I probably would be remiss not to say there are two Dr. Tim Smiths, and one of them works with Man in the Mirror, and he represents us here. Where are you, Tim? Raise your hand, and right over here. So our Dr. Tim Smith. Well, good morning, everyone. So I'm from Orlando, Disney World. Come on down, stay at our house. Just kidding. So there was a businessman from Chicago who had a business trip down to Orlando in the summer. He realized that he and his wife had not been on a vacation for a long time, and so he decided to bring her down at the end of the week so they could go down to the Disney area. Well, he booked the business hotel in the downtown area, and then he booked a resort hotel. Came to Orlando, finished up his work a day early. Had this bright idea, I wonder if I could move down to the resort hotel a day early, and he was able to do that. So he got all checked in and he was laid out on the bed reading the newspaper, and he realized that his wife didn't know where he was. So he went down to the business center to send her an email because his phone had died. And so he unfortunately forgot her email address exactly, and he got two of the digits mixed up. So instead of sending an email to his wife in Chicago, he accidentally sent an email to a woman in Detroit whose husband had just died. So the family came home from the funeral parlor. The widow went into the bedroom, booted up her computer to see what kinds of emails of condolence had arrived. The family was in the kitchen. She read the email. She let out a shriek, passed out on the floor. The family rushed in, and there on the computer's screen was this message. Dear wife, I arrived yesterday afternoon and am starting to get settled in. Preparing for your arrival tomorrow afternoon. P.S. It's really hot down here. Isn't it interesting, though, how it does seem like what seem like relatively small errors can lead to profound and far-reaching results? My background is business, real estate development, and so we have this idea in business. Some of you might want to write this down. Your system is perfectly designed to produce the results you're getting. Now, in business, what we mean is that if you're manufacturing automobiles and every third car that comes off the assembly line goes 100 feet and the front bumper falls off, that your system is perfectly designed to produce that result. Well, we also each have a belief system or a worldview, a system that's perfectly designed to produce the results that we're getting. So what I want to do is I want to share with you three different approaches to the system I've used, and I think a lot of you will probably be able to relate to this. Three different systems that I have picked over the years. My first one was the search for meaning and purpose, the first phase of my journey, the search for meaning and purpose. And I always had wanted my life to count. I was in high school, wasn't doing too well there. Lots of reasons for that. I quit high school, joined the Army, started at NC State. They had a campus on the Fort Bragg, North Carolina extension. And I remember one night I was preparing for an exam, reading Shakespeare, Hamlet, and I read this line of verse. This above all, to thine own self be true, and it must follow as the night the day, thou canst not then be false to any man. And I remember that, wow, Eureka, that is the single most noble thought that I've ever heard uttered. And so I'm going to adopt that and make that my life credo. I'm going to try to do the right thing by every person I ever meet. And so that day I became a moralist. But I quickly realized that all moralists basically have one thing in common. None of them have any money. And so I decided to also become a materialist. And I don't know if it's a material moralist or a moral materialist, but anyway, I've led a clean life, but I adopted this as my system, my worldview. And I believe it was my first big error, you know, getting those things mixed up. So my first worldview was that money will solve my problems and success will make me happy. So I would set a goal, I would work real hard, 6 months would pass, I would meet the goal, there would be a sense of euphoria, then 2 weeks would pass, the novelty would wear off, and I would have to set a new goal. And the new goal, of course, had to be what? Bigger, better, faster, higher, shinier, more expensive, work real hard, 6 months go by, meet goal, euphoria. 2 weeks pass, novelty wears off, have to set a new goal. New goal has to be what? And you get it, you get it. And so the bottom line was is that after just a few cycles of this, I realized that these met goals were becoming an unrelated string of hollow victories, increasingly frustrating as more and more was being accomplished. And so, bottom line, I started to hate my life. I said, I just didn't like that. And I was so committed, I developed a disease, let's call it success sickness. Success sickness is the disease of always wanting more, but then never being happy when you get it. And we know that failure means to not get what you want, but I think another way of defining failure would be to say that the failure is to get exactly what you want, only to discover that it didn't really make you happy. And so I realized that I had, my system was, you know, there was something wrong with my system. I got a couple of things mixed up. And so I had married a woman in the process, by the way, still married to her, and she had made a profession of faith at a Billy Graham crusade in Miami when she was 8 years old and had never wavered once. And when we were dating, she obviously wanted to marry a Christian because she would ask me a spiritual sounding question. I'm a salesman. My answers, I could see, were not satisfying her. So I stopped answering her questions and would just ask her, try to draw her out, figure out what was the answer she was looking for. And then as soon as I had a beat on that, I'd lie. I'd just tell her whatever, because, you know, I loved her. I wanted to spend my life with her. But it was quite clear within a couple of weeks of our wedding date, there was a huge ambiguity of terms about what it meant to be a Christian. And I thought I was a Christian. I was born in America. I had no reason to think I wasn't. But because I was a moralist, you see, I was committed to a set of Christian values. It took me a long time to figure it out, but she was committed to a person, to Jesus Christ. And eventually, through the help of some young men, much like some of these CBMCers here, I began to understand that it wasn't about what I did for God that made me a Christian. It was about what God did for me through His Son, Jesus Christ, that made me a Christian. So I became one. And then I entered what I'm calling the second phase of my spiritual journey. And that would be the commitment to the God we want. So my system, I made a little adjustment to my system. It had been perfectly designed to produce success sickness. Now I made another change. I kind of like the materialist part of the old life, so I didn't want to give that up. So my second worldview became, I want the best of both worlds. And so I basically was trying to have my cake and eat it too. And so I was reading the Bible every day. I became quite enamored of the Bible once somehow God sort of awakened me to it. And I would be reading the Bible on the right-hand page, maybe. I would see a verse that was going in the direction that I wanted to go in anyway. And I said, oh, I love that verse. I love that verse. Underline it, sometimes memorize it. But then I would see a verse on the other side of the page that seemed to be veering off in a direction I didn't want to go. And I would think to myself, I wonder why he put that one in there. And then I would just pull out this large mental eraser and just sort of figuratively, you know, smudge that one off the page. Not much of a problem after I'd been a Christian for a couple of years, but what I found was at about the 10, maybe 12, 15 year mark, I was starting to become pretty dangerous because I was following the God that I was underlining in my Bible, the God I wanted. And I had basically, looking back, so I was reading the Bible for comfort and the Wall Street Journal for direction. And so I realized that I had created, let's call it a fifth gospel. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Pat. Maybe some of you can relate to that. And so God is gracious and kind. And part of that graciousness and kindness is that He allows suffering in our lives to get our attention. So the way I would summarize that is that suffering compels us to seek the God that success makes us think we don't need. And so the Lord allowed me to go through a 7-year business crisis, long story for another time. But I was in the middle of this, about the 3-year mark, and choking on the rubble, and I did have a huge business. I mean, I have to say it was a very big business, but it was all coming down on top of me. And I was sitting around in the rubble that one day, and a thought went through my mind. I think it's the greatest lesson I've ever learned. I want to share it with you, and just ask you if this resonates. So here was the idea. There is a God we want, and there is a God who is. They are not the same God. And the turning point of our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. It just dawned on me one day, Morty, what were you thinking? Did you really think that any amount of you wanting to reinvent God in your imagination was going to have one iota of impact on His unchanging nature and character? And I realized that while I've been trying to work Him, I said, oh, I see, maybe He wants to work me a little bit. And so I was trying to have the best of both worlds. It was like the congressman, not far from here, back in Prohibition era, was asked about his attitude toward whiskey. He said, well, if you mean that demon drink that poisons the mind, pollutes the body, desecrates family life, and inflames sinners, then I'm against it. But if you mean that elixir of Christmas cheer that potion that helps against a cold winter chill or that taxable liquid that puts needed funds into the public coffers to comfort little crippled children, then I'm for it. That is my position and I will not compromise. So, you know, I was trying to have the best of the Christian life and the best of the materialist life and everything. And when I had that thought that you can't see, you know, the God want, God is, I really made a very significant commitment. I wrote in the front of my Bible, I want to live the rest of my earthly life for the will of God, and really meant it, still do. And then I entered the third phase of my journey. So the first phase is the search for meaning and purpose. The second phase is the commitment to the God we want. The third phase is the commitment to the God who is. But if my first error was that money will solve my problems, success will make me happy, if my second error was I can have the best of both worlds, my third error was equally profound. My third error was I need to deserve grace. I need to deserve grace. I was so ashamed. I was so riddled with guilt for the way I had lived my life. I just figured that I had to, I knew that I was saved by grace, but I figured that it was up to me to prove that God hadn't made a mistake. And so I don't know if it was to make Him happy or to try and avoid His wrath, but I just threw myself into trying to do good works and be a good person. Not a bad thing, of course, but I was doing it so that I could continue to earn or make proof that I was worthy of God, of Jesus Christ. And it was horrible, and it was in the same business crisis I was mentioning that I went there. And so one day I sat down and I wrote out a psalm, a big long prayer, to God. And in this, I said to God, I said, God, I just need some relief. I'm just so tired. I'm just so weary. I'm just so worn out. I don't sense your presence. I don't sense you love me. I don't sense your approval. And so, God, I'm working as hard as I can to prove that I'm worthy of your love, and the sense that in my life. And God, so and then I recounted all the reasons that he should love me. God, you know how hard I have sought to be a man of integrity. You know how I've sought to treat all of the people that work, I work with and for, with respect. And God, you know how I've been really sought to be a husband who is in the picture and the spiritual leader. And Lord, you know how I have poured my life into my children. You know how I've handled money faithfully, Lord. And you know that how many little old ladies I've helped across the street. I mean, you know all these things. God, I just need some help. And I crossed my heart, I heard a voice in my head, and it wasn't my voice, and the voice said this, Pat, nothing you do will ever make you good enough for me to love you. I love you because I made you. And it was the first time I ever understood what makes Christianity different from every other religion. In every religion in the world except Christianity, you have to do something to prove you're worthy. Christianity is the only religion where the only thing you have to do to be admitted is to admit that you're not willing to be, you're not good enough to be admitted. That's why they call it grace. So, in my wallet, I have a... Well, let's see what I have. Okay, I have a crisp $100 bill. Would anybody like this $100 bill? Raise your hand if you'd like this $100 bill. All right, so a lot of you would like, okay. All right, okay. Wow, I may not get out of here. All right, so. Looking a little tattered, isn't it? Now how many of you want this $100 bill? Well, actually, it was like more of you want it now. All right, well, just a second. All right, this is looking pretty yucky at this point. Now, how many of you want this $100 bill? Well, why do you still want it? Yeah, it's still $100. You still want the bill because no matter how tattered it is, the value of this bill is not determined by its condition. And I think that's what God wants each of us to know. You may be a little tattered this morning. You may have been stomped on a little bit. But that does not alter your value to Jesus Christ. Jesus looked at a crowd one day, and the Bible says that he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says God our Savior wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The Bible says that he is patient with us, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now, repentance is a funny word in our day and age. It doesn't mean quite the same thing, but literally it just means to change your mind. God is patient. He doesn't want anybody to not be able to be part of his kingdom, but he wants everybody to have the opportunity to change their mind, to stop with the little error that has gotten you where you are today. You know, your system is perfectly designed to produce the result that you're getting. Jesus said also, he said, come unto me all you who are weary. He didn't say some of you, he said, Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. Who doesn't want rest for their souls? And so, how are you doing on your system so far? You have a system, and it's perfectly designed to produce the results that you've been getting. But the good news is you can change your mind. You can change the system. And so as I close, what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you a couple of opportunities to do that, as you've had a chance to perhaps hold this up to the mirror of your own life. So first of all, you may not yet have made a profession of faith in Jesus and invited Jesus to come into your life to believe in Jesus. Jesus says, he who believes in me will never die. That's what he said. That's all he says. Believe in me and you will never die. Or maybe you have been seeking a God or gods that you have wanted and not the God who is. And so your life is not turning out like you had hoped it would. And you realize that, you know, I really need to adjust my system and be seeking the God who is. I'd like to give an opportunity for you to pray and simply tell Jesus about that as well. And then if you have been not able yet to just accept that God loves you very much and he wants a relationship with you, you've been kind of holding out, figuring you just have to earn it. The message for you this morning is you don't, and so I'd like to pray with you as well. So would you bow your heads with me, and let's close in prayer. Our dearest Father, Lord, we come humbly to you. If you are a person who has not really yielded your life in faith to Jesus Christ, your life, the system that you have been working on has failed you, and you want to give Jesus an opportunity to change your life, to cleanse you of all your wrongdoing, to give you eternal life and start you on the path to his plan for your life, let me invite you to pray this prayer silently to yourself after me. Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe in you by faith. I invite you to come into my life, forgive my sins, take control of me, make me the kind of person you want me to be. And then if you have been following after a God you have wanted, and not the God who is, or have been maybe made a profession of faith, but have been trying to somehow justify yourself to God, you realize that you need to make an adjustment to your worldview system, let me invite you to pray as well. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life right now more than I ever have. I confess that I have been seeking a God or gods that I've wanted and not the God who is. And I am so sorry. Would you please now come into my life in a fresh way and once again take your rightful place as my Lord and help me understand that I don't have to do anything to deserve this. And that's why you called it grace. And Lord, we make these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've prayed either of these prayers this morning, I'd like to just congratulate you. And then on your tables are some cards. And what I'd like to do is just briefly, like in 1 or 2 minutes, walk you through this card to give some feedback to the sponsors so that they can make this. 51 years is a long time. I don't know. It doesn't seem like they need much help to me. But anyway, so they can get some feedback. And then also So on the front, there's a place for you to put your name, company, your address, and whether the address is work or home, and then a phone number and an email address. And then you can check a box if you would like to receive a very helpful email that comes out periodically from CBMC. So I'm going to give you a moment to do that, and then I'll flip you to the back. Everybody do that. Hey, even if you're the table host, go ahead and do that, and then the people around you won't feel like you're looking on what they're writing, you know. All right, and then if you would flip the card over, and this is absolutely, if you're only going to do one thing, in addition to your name, do this. At the top, there are three boxes, and if any of these pertain to you, if you would, please give them a tick, and that will help the sponsors know that they're employing resources wisely. Number one is, I prayed to receive Christ today. So if you prayed that first prayer with me to receive Jesus, and you've not done that before, if you will just check that first box, that would be great. And then if you prayed the second prayer with me today, if you would check the second box, that I renewed my commitment to Christ. And then if you've heard, what you've heard this morning has been intriguing, your attention has been captured, interest peak, and you'd like to know more, check that third box, and then someone from CBMC will follow up with you. Then they have very helpful sessions during the year. There are four of them here about business, Bible, CBMC, and then fathering and husband skills. If you would like to have information about one of those, it's not a commitment, but just check it and they'll let you know what's going on. And then they've recorded today's message, and if you'd like a copy of that, you can mark that down in format and quantity. And so if you would, when you're done with those, maybe fold them over so they're nice and confidential. Names out, but all these decisions in. Fold them over, give it a nice crease, and then maybe put them in the center of the table. And that'll make it handy for the volunteers to pick them up afterwards, so just put them in the middle of the table. So it's been an honor to be with you. I hope you found these remarks helpful. God bless you, and have a wonderful, wonderful day.
Thank you, Pat, for that inspiring message. I hope many of you took the opportunity to invite Christ into your life. On the card, there's a tear-off section at the bottom that you may tear off and take with you if you want more information about CBMC or how to reach Jim Bingaman, who is the area director of CBMC. I'd just like to say a word of appreciation to Travis Toth, who was the chairman of the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast Committee. He and his committee secured all the tables and tickets and provided all the logistics that we've enjoyed today. Again, take the book with you. It's given to you on our behalf, and I hope that you'll have an opportunity to read that. And Paul wrote, you know, in the Bible that by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, regardless of your condition, when you walked in here, you can walk out of here as a child of God. Or think about the things that Tim said to you as you drive to your business locations. And some people have had opportunities to just stop on the side of the road and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I want my sins forgiven, and I invite you to come into my life. So at this time, the Voices of Mobile will come and close us out. And certainly appreciate you being here.
It's Christmas at the University of Mobile next week. I'd like you to come back to church Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I'd like to 10,000 people come. I say just not come and give it there. Blood and be our gifts. The song that we will sing will not be so bitter. I found it recently. I just still like this road. Lord, we are there. Thank you for allowing us to hear today. The title of the song is My World Needs You. Your face, come fill this space.